Father, thank you for your anointing that teaches us to abide in Jesus. We thank you for this verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. We ask that you open our eyes to behold wonderful things in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin tonight again in verse 12. The reason I say that is we kind of quickly went through some verses at the end, but we are going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. Normally we study topically. We'll have a topic like prayer or divine guidance or so forth, but we've said this and it bears repeating that there is an advantage in studying verse by verse. It forces you to deal with subjects and issues that maybe you wouldn't deal with otherwise. And so going verse by verse is an important way to study. Let me just make some quick comments by way of review that are important. It's important to keep in mind when we study the book of Philippians that Paul was where when he wrote this book? At the beach? No, not at the beach. Where? In prison. He was in prison in Rome. One of the main themes, now this seems, in the natural it's contradictory, but in the spirit you can see the connection, that the main theme in the book of Philippians, and if you weren't with us you need to write this down, is the subject of joy in adversity. That's the main theme in the book of Philippians, is the subject of joy in the midst of adversity. Will somebody say amen to that? You know, if you've ever been in adversity, if you've ever felt like you were in a prison, the last thing you wanted to do is have joy. But finally you learn, hey, I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, which is one of the things the Apostle Paul wrote that we'll get to. Now, in the last session, we kind of emphasized the prayer that the Apostle Paul gave for the maturity of the believers. For instance, go back to verse 6. Let's read that by way of review. I'm in chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we said this, you need to be praying that same thought for your life. You need to be having faith that God will complete the work in your life. Parents, we know this is true with our children. We need to just believe God. And sometimes we want to get our eyes off on their failures or how they've missed it. But we need to believe that God, what He started, He's going to continue. Now, beginning with verse 9, Paul specifically talks about how he prayed. And I'm making a point of this, that it's not enough just to say, well, I'm confident that what God started, He's going to finish. If you just lift verse 6 out of context, you've missed the next on down. He says, I'm praying for that to happen. And so there's the mystery of cooperating with God. God has a purpose and a plan, but how many of you know that we got to cooperate with Him to see it happen? And so we gave this diagram. Again, I want to go this by way of review. And he begins to pray for their love walk. I'm going to put it that way this week. Their love walk. He's praying that their love walk will develop. And their love walk is basically twofold. It's Godward. Everybody say Godward. And it's also manward. And so we've got an arrow going up. Here's a circle that represents your life. Hopefully Jesus is on the throne of your life. There's a cross on that chair or that throne. The S represents self. Your self-will is submitted to the rulership of Jesus Christ. And so he's praying that their love, their agape love, will develop on that vertical level, but then he comes around and he also prays that on that horizontal level. By the way, how many of you realize this? You cannot love others on the horizontal level unless you're real tight with Jesus on the vertical level. Amen. Because you know you're going to run out of patience if you haven't discovered that yet. You hadn't been around long. All right, your love, your agape may abound. Look at verse 9 through 11, just quickly. He says, I pray that your love will grow in knowledge and discernment, that you'll be able to prove what is excellent. We went over all this last week. That you'll be sincere without offense, filled with the fruits of righteousness. So, you know, that's just a quick review that he was interested in them growing up and maturing in the Lord. How many of you, and I already know the answer to this because you wouldn't be here tonight, how many of you want to grow up and mature in the Lord? Amen. Now quickly, let's go to verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We read this last week, but we hastened through it. Let me just hit this and then run on to the new verses. It's important that you understand that God can turn things around. You know, all right, he didn't necessarily say want to go to prison in Rome. But he's saying, you know, as I'm looking at the situation now, God has worked this for my good. And we need to have confidence in the overshadowing power of God in our life when we yield to Him. He says, the things which have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So, you know, his situation is turning into a witness for the Lord. His situation is turning into a witness for the Lord. I've seen some of the most undesirable situations become springboards for sharing the gospel. Let me say that again. I've seen some of the most undesirable situations become springboards for sharing the gospel. I've been to funerals where, it wasn't necessarily a rejoicing time. Because perhaps the person died an untimely death. But if the family opens the door and says, would you present a salvation call even at the funeral? I know years ago we had a friend, a family, their young boy died of leukemia. And he was in his teens. He was a teenager. Well, that's a totally undesirable situation. It's inexplicable. You can't explain it when you are believing for healing. They're doing as much as they know to do. Well, at the funeral, they turned that around. And this is in Jessup, Georgia, where this happened. I remember the guy's name, Scott Tillman. That was many years ago. But about 45 kids came to Christ at that funeral service. I mean, crying, repenting at the altar, come to Jesus. And so God can turn things around. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Verse 14, it says, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident of my chains, by my chains, much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we mentioned this, that confidence is contagious. Amen? You hang around confident people, you're more likely to be confident. The flip side of that is fear is contagious, and you don't want to hang around people that are fearful and timid all the time, because you'll never be able to develop as a confident person. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Now, we kind of finished around verse 16, but I want to spend a moment on that subject of selfish ambition. Verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed or determined for the defense of the gospel. Now, we made a point of this because so often there's people that we're not sure of their motives. Isn't that right? I mean, you turn on the TV and you see some folks, I wonder if their motive is right in having this program for Christ. Or you hear a crusade come to town, or somebody's down here in a rented auditorium and you hear that they're preaching this or having that meeting. And every one of us in this room, at times, we've made judgments about individuals that we didn't even know. And Paul said, you know what? Let it go. Everybody say, let it go.
Let it go.
Everybody say, let it go.
Let it go.
Honey, that ain't your business. Now, you know, it's kind of like my children. If my children are misbehaving, I'm going to correct them, but don't you jump in there trying to correct them. You come in and talk to me and I'll take care of it. But if you start correcting them, I will correct you. And so it's like, let's say their motives, we're back to the gospel now, let's say their motives are wrong. Well, then you need to just go to the Father and just say, Father, I just pray for them and I pray that you would work in their lives and let the Father deal with his children and don't you run around trying to do that. Now, I tell all my children, but my children, you know, there's some sides that all children, you know, are involved in. And there's times in the past when I would be dealing with one of my children. I'll just pick somebody. Let's say I'm dealing with Joanna. And Ryan jumps in there to try to help me discipline her. How many of you parents have ever had that happen? And what do you have to do as a parent? You have to stop dealing with the one you were wanting to deal with. And now you have to turn your attention to the one that is caught in the crossfire because they walked into the battle. And then they're like, what are you disciplining me for? They're the one. No, because you jumped into where you don't need to be. Now, every parent alive knows that's a scenario that happens. Well, in the spirit, we don't want to get caught in crossfires. I don't want the Father to come over and discipline me for something that I didn't really have anything to do with anyway. So why don't I just stay out of it? Everybody say, let it go.
Let it go.
Now look at verse 16, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Go to the gray box below that. Those of you that are looking at your handout, and you'll see that there is a word study on that phrase, selfish ambition. And this is very interesting. They're dealing with the Strong's original word there, the Greek original. And I want to pick it up about the middle of that box. The phrase selfish ambition, originally, It meant a field worker or reaper, and then anyone working for pay, in other words, a hireling. Now, you know, there's some people I'm quite convinced that are in the ministry because they're just interested in what it can do for them. They're not necessarily sincere. And I've seen this at offering times where people use gimmicks and all kind of high pressure manipulation. I don't mind somebody sharing the vision. I don't mind somebody motivating me with faith, but I don't like gimmicks and I don't like tricks to be used. I've seen that. Perhaps you've seen that. And it really is a bad thing. And it says that some folks are in it for selfish ambition. Now it goes on and it says, the word later described a person who was concerned only with his own welfare, a person susceptible to being bribed, an ambitious, self-willed person seeking opportunities for promotion. One of the things that really has turned my stomach over the years is Martha and I, we would go to ministers' gatherings or ministers' conferences. And so often, some of the guys are just running around, brown-nosing, trying to kiss up to all the big guys, trying to get into this, get into that, because if I pass my card to the right guy, or would you talk to Kenneth Copeland for me, or would you talk to this guy for me, because they're looking to man for promotion instead of God. And I tell you, I just never did do that. I mean, that not only turned my stomach to see it happen, but I thought, you know, my trust is in God. And if I never speak at that person's church, or if I never speak at that conference, so what? God will take care of me. And we need to get a hold of that and not just think in terms of other people. We need to realize our confidence needs to be in God too. Amen? Amen? Amen. How many of you want your confidence to be in God? Amen. You don't want to be a hireling. And it's not just ministers, by the way, that can be hirelings. There's some people, I mean, if the company says jump, they say how high. If the company says transfer and pick up your family and ruin your family and go across the country, they'll do it, and that's just as much guilty as a pastor who might be into manipulation. Well, what's the outcome? The outcome is you need to look to God. God may say transfer with the company. That could very well happen. But God may say no, your time is up here and it's time for you to move on. All right, verse 17 again. But the latter out of love. So there are the sincere ones. Thank God. Everybody say thank God. Now, see, we all claim that we're in verse 17, amen? Because we're such humble people, see. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Better check yourself. All of us have selfish ambition in our hearts. Well, I didn't get any amens on that deal. Every one of us have some elements of selfish ambition in our heart, and we need to keep that in check. The only way to keep that in check is to keep Jesus on the throne and self submitted to Jesus, as our diagram goes. All right, now verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So, hey, you know, maybe that's not my style, but praise God they're talking about Jesus. You know, maybe that's not the emphasis that I would want here in this church. But praise God, you know, if they're out there talking about Jesus, I just pray God will use them and let it go. Let it go. All right, verse 19. Verse 19 begins new territory, and we're going to go all the way to verse 30 tonight. Verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, what's he talking about in verse 19? "For I know that this." Everybody say this. In other words, his present adversity. Is anybody in here hearing me? Your present adversity, honey, can be turned around. And he gives us several key elements in the next few verses that will turn your situation around. He says, "I know." Now, when he says, "I know," that is a statement of confidence. And that is faith in operation. Now, there's been times I didn't have an ounce of faith, it seemed, in my heart. And I'm talking about even in the ministry. There's been times I've been so whipped. There's been times I've been so down, so depressed. And generally it's because I've got my eyes off on the Lord. And to complicate matters, I may have allowed myself to get physically exhausted. And in those situations, I'm much more susceptible to the schemes of the enemy than when I'm prayed up and pumped up and in the Word of God. That's just good information for you right there. But he says, "I know that this will turn out for my," some versions say salvation, but the word there is better translated deliverance, or in other words, I'm going to be set free, "through your prayer." Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
"And the supply of the Spirit Let's say the supply of the Spirit. But look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope. Now, I'm going to rearrange these. I want to give you these qualities. I want to give you three qualities that we all need to be walking in our lives based on those two verses. Just quickly write these down in the margin of your handout or wherever, you know, in your notebook. We all need to have confidence based on, number one, the supply of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is our source. God is our source. So the first thing is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. The reason I put that as number one, I will tell you this, I think it would be wrong for me to be looking to your prayers as my number one answer. I think it would be wrong for me to be looking to my personal expectation and hope at the top of the list. My personal expectation and hope in what? The supply of the Spirit. Our corporate prayers, where? For the supply of the Spirit. So the top of the list, and Oral Roberts nailed it when he taught on seed faith, he used to say, number one, God is my source. Let's all say it. God is my... Paul's there in prison, and he's basically saying, I want to tell you something. My eyes are on a supply, not that the Roman centurions could bring me, not even that you precious Philippian believers could bring me. My eyes are upon the supply of the Spirit. Number two, I believe the second priority would be our personal faith in that supply. So again, before I go to looking to you to be praying me through the situation, that's good and well, but I'll tell you, at some point, you got to get your faith in gear. So yes, we're going to come to corporate prayer. You've already guessed it. That's number three. But somewhere you've got to get your personal faith going. I will tell you, the devil will beat you as long as you let him beat you. The devil will back you up into a corner as long as you let him back you up in the corner. The devil will talk you into committing suicide if you allow him to do that. I can remember, you know, so many times, even in the ministry, I would be just so discouraged over the state of affairs of the ministry. It could be finances, or it could be somebody calling me up and canceling, you know, a trip 2 days before, and you have no recourse, you have no opportunity to book another meeting, and you say, well, your eyes ought to be on the Lord. Well, I know that, but you know, if you're counting on that for the financial income for the ministry or your family, it can be disappointing, just like a business would be if you we're told don't come into work next week, and we're not paying you, by the way, but come in the next week. You know, that would hit you. And it's just like you'd get so crushed at times. And finally, I just got sick and tired of being sick and tired. Anybody ever gotten sick and tired of being sick and tired?
Yeah.
Everybody say it's enough.
It's enough.
Everybody say I've had enough.
I
mean, at some point, you got to just say, I have had enough, and you got to come out with confidence in God. Okay, what if my whole schedule were canceled? It's not the end of the world. God's going to take care of me. All right, what if I owe all this money? All right, what if I'm out of sorts with so-and-so? God can turn it around. Why don't I just get sick and tired of being sick and tired and come out swinging? In the Spirit I'm talking about. Some of you already been swinging in the natural. All right, so number one is the supply of the Spirit. Number two, your personal faith. And what do we base that on? Look at verse 20 again. Paul says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope. That's just another way of saying I've got faith. I've got faith. Again, and you know, going to Oral Roberts University, it kind of rubbed off on me. Oral used to say, expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. And the third thing is corporate prayer. And yes, folks, it is important that you surround yourselves with Christians of faith. Every one of us will have times where our personal faith alone may not carry us, and we need somebody to help us. The question is, are you willing to humble yourself to receive help from others? There's been many times that if I hadn't have had others to speak into my life, others to encourage me, I'm not sure I'd be standing here tonight, quite honestly. This brings to mind the importance of staying in a good, positive, faith-filled Word church. And Christians who separate themselves for periods of time from fellowship, they're really hurting themselves, number one, because they don't have that corporate fire around them. So he goes on, and isn't that a good list? That's just a good little list there to help you get a breakthrough whenever you need a breakthrough. Get your eyes on the supply of the Spirit. Have faith in the supply of the Spirit. And then ask for corporate prayer from, like, our care groups. We've got care groups. We've got people that can know you here. Hold your finger there. Go to chapter 4. I just want you to see this. Chapter 4. Most of you could probably quote this verse. But we're talking about the supply of the Spirit. Let's tie this in. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "And my God shall supply." I'm in chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God shall supply." There's that word supply again. Everybody say supply. Now, what do you think when you think of the word supply? I mean, I think of like the old wagon trains. Here comes the supplies. You know, I think of 18-wheelers today, you know, kind of the modern-day version of the wagon train. Here comes the supplies. I passed this truck today. It was what's bigger than an 18-wheeler? 36-wheeler? I don't know. It was like an 18-wheeler on steroids. I mean, I passed this 18-wheeler today that was unusually long, and it was a vitamin company. I mean, there's a bunch of pills in that truck, don't you know? And I thought, man, thank God I'm not working at that place today, because can you imagine having to offload all of that supply? Would to God that in the Spirit we would receive a supply truck from heaven on steroids. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'd work all day to unload that, wouldn't you? All right, now go back to chapter 1. You getting something out of this? He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope," I'm in verse 20, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed or disappointed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." I mean, this guy's committed. He said, you know, whether I live or whether I die, my number one goal is that Christ be magnified. I hope that is our bottom line concern in our lives. You know, I want that job, whether I get that job or not. My chief concern is that Christ be magnified. I want you to underline that phrase in verse 20, that Christ will be magnified. How many of you want Christ to be magnified, Jesus to be magnified through your life? Verse 21, here is a verse that you need to put a star by. Tonight's particular message is to live is Christ. And that's what the verse we're basing it off of, verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can we all say that out loud? "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is..." Say it again. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I'm going to play with that a little bit. Some people, for them, to live is the next party. For some people, to them, to live is the next girl they can conquer. For some people, to live is to have no responsibilities in life. For some people, to live is to do what they want to do. And to die, we don't think about that. Paul had grown to the point. Now listen, I believe that statement in verse 21 is where God wants every one of us to come. You say, well, I'm already there. Are you? I'm going to play with the phrase again for Christians. For some of us, we say, for me, to live is salvation. Hallelujah, I'm saved. And that's as far as we take the Jesus thing. I walk the aisle, and so I've got my fire insurance. Hallelujah. But I'm still living for something else. Are you out there? Some people say, well, you know, for me, Christ is salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Woo! It was an awesome night when they laid hands on me. I felt fire and tingly all over my body. Hallelujah. But they're still living for what they want to live for. For some people, they've gone a little bit further, you know. For me, Jesus is salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I go to most Sunday morning church services. Go twice on Easter. Say it like the Southern folks, twice. They don't know how to say twice, so they say twice. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, I'm really committed. I've got salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and ooh, I'm a Sunday morning churchgoer. We've gone deeper because this is Wednesday night, honey. We've gone deeper. We've got salvation. We got baptism in the Holy Spirit. We got Sunday morning and we've got Wednesday night. Give me a gold badge. But we may still be living for some other goal. Are you there? I'm not preaching against salvation, obviously. Not preaching against baptism in the Holy Spirit. None of the above. But you know what? What are you living for? What are you living for? When you live for self, it's awfully frustrating. When you live for Christ, there's purpose in every step. Verse 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What gain? Well, he's going to talk about it here in a moment. But the gain is glorification. We shall know even as we are known. I mean, we think that heaven is just sitting around, you know, on a cloud eating, you know, milk duds or something like that. I want to tell you something. Heaven is a happening place. Heaven is a place of action. In fact, it tells us in Revelation, and I've got a setback there on heaven and hell. And I don't want to get too far off on this, but heaven is under, they're constructing the new Jerusalem right now that will descend from heaven onto this earth. There are teams that travel back and forth from heaven to earth with the angels. There are teams of intercessors that come into this earth and intercede and pray. We are surrounded by the spirits of just men made perfect. I mean, if you only knew, you know, you think Star Trek or Star Wars or some of those things, that's man's attempt to try to there's an innate something in man that knows there's something beyond. I'll tell you what it's beyond. It's the kingdom of God. It's heaven. And they are going to and fro throughout the universe. It's a happening place. Verse 22, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what? Now this is a very fascinating thought. I want you to mark this in this verse, verse 22. He says, for if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I want you to underline the phrase, what I shall choose. This brings to mind the power of choice. I do not believe that Paul just, you know, wrote that to fill a verse up. I mean, he actually, obviously, believed that he had a choice in his destiny. I can either let my faith down, as it were, and go on to heaven, which would be gain. I'd really rather do that. I'd rather be with Jesus and all that's happening in the spirit world. I'm tired of being vexed in this world. But he says, you know, there's another side to it. You guys need me down here. I'm an apostle and I've had revelations from the Lord. My job on this earth is not yet finished. And so I'm being torn between these two desires within me. Now hear me. As you grow in the Lord, you will begin to face, the older you grow in the Lord, you will become aware of these two pulls of polarity in your life. One is, you know you've got a job to do, your children need you, your family needs you, your church needs you. There's things you need to do down here. And for you to be pulled out now would leave somebody short. But the other side is, the older you walk with the Lord, the more weary you become of this world's sin and ways and vexation of your spirit. It wears you down. If it doesn't wear you down, you better check yourself, because you may be loving the world instead of loving God. 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But when you have a love for God in your heart, it just, at times, it can vex you to see what goes on in this earth. But Paul says in verse 22, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Let me give you a reference. We won't turn there, but you may want to jot this down. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Everybody say, I choose life. Everybody say, I choose life. And I'm not talking about life in the sense of physical life as we know it. It's the life of God. I choose God's kind of life. I have the power of choice. And so often our culture tries to take away that thought that you have the power of choice. And further, demons from hell have purported a doctrine that says hyper predestination. You don't have a choice even as a Christian. You're just a puppet on a string. I want to tell you something. I have a choice to obey God or not. Now, I realize that in the big scheme of things, God has plans, and there are certain things on the prophetic calendar that my choices cannot change. But I am not just a puppet. I have choices, and we need to choose life. Verse 23, Paul goes on, he says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better," meaning for him. Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And he goes on and he makes up his mind in verse 25. He makes the decision. He says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." May I just ask you this question? What on this earth is worth you living for beyond self? Do you have anything to live for beyond your own interests? For most people, it's generally a family or children. I'm talking about people that don't even know the Lord. They get a sense of I'm needed here because of family and because of children. That's true even if a divorce happens. You know, it's like what keeps some people going is, my children need me. I need to be there for them. But I want to suggest something to you, whether you have a family or don't have a family, or whatever your marital status is, you need to find a purpose that involves sharing Christ with others and seeing spiritual children raised up. Not just the natural children, because one day, and I'm very aware of this, I mean, I've got one right on the horizon for college. See, I'm thinking like, boy, I need some big bucks for college. Especially if he goes to Oral Roberts University, my old alma mater, hallelujah. Or if he goes to Auburn or wherever he might end up going. You know, that'll be a decision he'll have to make. And then Joanna will come along. But one day the children grow up and they're no longer as dependent on you, at least in their thinking, as they were. They may actually need you more as they grow up. The problem is they don't just need you for little stuff when they grow up. They need you for big stuff when they grow up. And Paul said this, and if I can relate the natural to the spiritual, look at verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, you guys at Philippi, I'm paraphrasing, you guys at Philippi may not know this, but you need me. You're not yet perfected in your faith. And so I am going to choose to endure through this prison situation, and I'm going to endure to stay here as long as I can to be a blessing to your faith. Do you have anything worth living for beyond just your own self-satisfaction? I hope you do. If you don't, go to God and say, "God, give me a purpose bigger than myself." Again, most of us, that includes our families. But it should go beyond our families. Not just my four, no more. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 25, "Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress." I want you to underline that phrase, your progress. We need to be helping people make progress in the Lord. "And your joy of faith." Verse 26, "That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So even in Paul's mind, he was hopeful that he would be released and be able to come see them again. Now, before we leave this thought of eternity, and I want you to write that thought down, I want you to write somewhere in your note-taking the eternal perspective. Because all through this, you realize Paul was motivated, if not driven, by an eternal perspective. Most of us, we tend to live today. You know, we live to today, or, you know, if we've been trained a little bit about goal setting, maybe we've got a 1-year plan or a 5-year plan, or we've got some goals out there, but we need to be motivated by something bigger than just our goal setting. We need to be motivated by the eternal perspective. What is the eternal perspective? The eternal perspective is that God has a plan bigger than me. Secondly, I am a part of God's plan in this earth. He can use me. Amen? And thirdly, one day I will, as a Christian, go be with Him and be held accountable for my yieldedness to Him. It's not just whether I make heaven or not. There's going to be rank and authority in the new kingdom. And we will be held accountable. The Bible says very plainly that we will be held accountable in another place. But flip over, same chapter or same book. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Let's just take a little sneak preview. Can we do that? Everybody want a sneak preview? A little sneak preview here. Verse 20, toward the end of the chapter. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, I mean, he was so aware that, okay, he was a Roman citizen on this earth, but his real citizenship was in heaven. I mean, he thought of heaven as a real place, not just a mythical, you know, storybook deal. Heaven is a place, a dimension. Call it what you want. It really exists. And he says, "I'm a citizen there, and Jesus will be coming from there." Look at verse 21. "Who will transform our lowly body." Now, I really here prefer the King James Version better because it uses the word vile. Everybody say vile. Now, you say, "Well, my body's pretty nice." Well, when you compare your body to a resurrected body, you're going to get to Revelation. That's like comparing a Cessna 152 to a, Delta 111 or something like that. I mean, both will get you there, but one will beat you up in the process. Concerning our mortal bodies compared to our resurrected bodies, your mortal body won't even get you there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so, you know, analogies pale in light of this, but take it just an old, sorry, beat up on its last lead Volkswagen, and somebody says you can either, you know, cross the country in that, or we have right here a Mercedes-Benz right off the assembly line. It's been tested, it's gassed, it's ready to go. All the luxury items, which would you want? Now, if you sit there and go, "Well, let me pray about it," you have just missed the boat. You're not as smart as I thought you were, you know. You just need to say, "Give me the keys to the Mercedes." Why? Because that thing will just float across the country. I say that because I used to own an old, beat up on its last leg Volkswagen. And I know how they treat you. You know, you get a revelation of going to the chiropractor after that deal. All right, verse 21. Look at verse 21 again. "Who will transform our vile body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Somebody say amen. Oh, isn't that exciting just to think that you're... Think of all that we spend on our bodies. We get up every day and we bathe our bodies. If you don't do that, write that down. That's your word. That's your prophetic word for today. That's why God brought you to this meeting. If you've ever been around somebody that doesn't bathe their body, you know it. But we bathe our body. We powder our body. We deodorize our bodies. We cream our bodies. We lotion our bodies. We pick our bodies. We scratch our bodies. And things that we'll just stop right there. Your body is a vile thing compared to the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, you just walk into a guy's locker room. Vile! Vile bodies. Just the stench in the air can knock you over. Oh, yeah. But you think about a glorious body. A glorious body. Now, your body will be flesh and bone. No blood in it, though. Just an interesting thought. Little sideline. When Jesus was resurrected, He said, "Put your hands in the wounds. Touch my body. You know, put your hand in the side right here." I mean, it was a resurrected body. It wasn't just a ghost floating around. It was the very body that had walked the earth, but glorified. It had no blood in it, because the blood, we see in Hebrews, was left at the throne of thrones, at the mercy seat. His blood was there. It's presented there. What flowed through His body was pure spirit. Pure spirit. And strange things happen when you mix flesh with spirit. We get a little glimpse of that if you've ever seen somebody genuinely knocked over by the power of God. If you've ever seen somebody healed. I mean, when spirit touches a flesh body, things happen. Now, some people try to emulate that and say that that's what's happening, but that's another issue. But I've seen the reality too. Now, when spirit is coursing through the veins where blood once coursed through, you have the ability to transport across geographical areas. You have the ability to dematerialize and walk through walls. That we see that when Jesus suddenly appeared in the room before them. And the first thing out of his mouth was, "Fear not." Well, they probably needed to hear that. If you were in your room with the doors locked and you thought you were in your privacy and you suddenly turned around and an angelic being or the resurrected Jesus were there, you would probably need to have, you know, resurrection power hit your body. Because you might be dead at that point. That would be a frightening thing. But I will tell you, and that's why in one place it says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard." I mean, we have glimpses. There's so many questions that are really not answered in the Bible about the resurrection bodies and what our mission will be for eternity. But the earth, as I read the Bible, and I realize I'm getting a little bit off here. You need to get that set on heaven and hell, or I need to teach it sometime. But the way I read it is the Garden of Eden was the type of what the whole earth was to become. The garden was, he said, cultivate it. In other words, expand what I've given you here. Now it's up to you to spread it. And after you've taken over the earth and had dominion over the whole earth with total blessings of God, then I believe that was the jumping off point to the rest of the universe, because it says, "Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end." You fill in the blanks on that deal. All right, go back. Do you find that interesting? Just a thought. Everybody say, "Just a thought." A lot of that stuff certainly could not teach as doctrine, but just a thought. Just a thought. Let's all say this out loud. I desire my glorified body. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's go back to chapter 1. And I would like to go into the footnotes section before we proceed to verse 27. Go back to chapter 1 and notice, we read it earlier, but notice in verse 23, he says, "I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." Now go to your footnotes on your handout, and that's why I recommend the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, because the notes are so wonderful and they are charismatic-based notes in doctrine. But look at verse 23. It says, "The word depart..." This is in the footnotes. "The word depart is also used for pulling up tent pegs or a ship's anchor." Isn't that interesting word picture? For Paul, death is simply breaking camp and moving on or setting sail to a new port. I love that. Hallelujah. That just really paints a good picture for you. For Paul, death was just breaking camp and relocating, or a ship pulling up the anchor and just setting sail for a new port. Hallelujah. All right, verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct..." Now, some of your versions may say conversation, but that's an old English way of saying your behavior or your conduct. It doesn't mean your verbiage only. It means the way you live. Verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." And I want you to underline some things here that Paul wanted them to develop. "That you stand steadfast." How many of you want to stand steadfast in your faith? You know, on your jobs, in your neighborhood, at parties that you may go to and they start getting into things that, you know that the Lord would not be honored. You got to stand fast. "In one spirit." Underline the phrase, "in one spirit." "With one mind." And here's the whole goal. "Striving together." Can I just apply this to World Outreach Christian Center? God would say this to us. I mean, this was written to the saints at Philippi. All right, let's talk about, you know, the saints at World Outreach Christian Center. He wants us to be steadfast. Amen. One spirit. In other words, not divided or divisive. One spirit. Unity. One mind. The mind of what? Working together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. And so that is the goal of any local church. Should be unity, and we should be working together. Don't come in the door with your own agenda. You know, don't come in the door looking how you can promote yourself. That's true in this church or any church. You go in the door to sense what is the spirit here, what is the purpose here, how can I fit and flow here. I will tell you the truth in me. I did this in my 20 years of traveling as a teacher evangelist, or evangelistic teacher. When I would go into a church, my first goal was not to sell my tapes. And some people's is, by the way. My first goal was not to get an offering. And there are some people who that's their first goal is to get an offering. My first goal was not to go in there and try to cause the pastor a problem by teaching something totally contrary to what he believed. That would be totally wrong to use his platform that he built to undermine him. If I want to teach something conversely, I can go down and rent a hall at the Holiday Inn and do it down there, but not on his territory. Amen?
Amen.
And so, and I say this, and I trust you'll understand in my spirit, what success, what blessing I had in the 20 years of traveling ministry, and I know the Lord took care of us and He honored it, was that I went in with a servant leadership attitude, just like we attempt to teach here. And pastors would tell me, you know, so-and-so came in and caused me a bunch of problems. That guy came in and he spent, you know, 40 minutes talking about his tapes and talking about how they should send him money for his project. And never even asked me if he could share about his project. And, you know, I talk about ministers because that's kind of my circle. You apply it to your life. I will tell you this. We've had people that come in this door of World Outreach Christian Center, and I don't even know their name yet. And they're giving me literature. They're telling me I need to do this, I need to do that. And I've even had people say, the Lord spoke to me to tell you this. And, you know, I just chuckle because there's no heart of servanthood there at all. And I just say, well, you know, if the Lord told you that, you need to go on down the street and start your own church and implement it. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know if I said it plain enough, but that's the way I feel about it. You know, use your own faith. Don't come try to piggyback on what we're doing here. Amen. Verse 28. By the way, let me just hit this before I go on, because you say, oh, that sounds so different than where Paul said, you know, let it go, about, you know, whether they're preaching this or that. Well, that's true for them out there, but Paul would go into action if Judaizers came in to try to undermine the local churches he started. He would go to battle and he would defend and stand fast. And that's true here. You know, whatever's happening out there, I'm letting it go, but I'm not going to let a wolf in sheep's clothing come into this church and try to manipulate you guys and embarrass me and undermine what God has done here. Not that I know everything, but I feel that part of my job is an oversight of what the Lord is doing here. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse 28. He goes on, he said, striving together in the faith for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. What he's saying there is, you've got some adversaries. You've got some people that don't want the church at Philippi to succeed. He said, so you don't need to be terrified by them. You don't need to be running and hiding and be in fear. You stand fast. You be confident in what the Lord's doing there. And that is a proof to them that they're not going to succeed, but that you are standing in the true salvation of the Lord. He's saying, your confidence will become a conviction to them that, wow, these people must believe what they're saying, because they wouldn't undergo the kind of persecution they're undergoing and stand that way. If they were just hirelings, if they were just in it for selfish ambition, as soon as the heat was turned up, they'd scatter. And that's one sure way to tell a true shepherd from a wolf, is that when there's pressure, the true shepherd will stay like the captain of the ship and try to help as many as he can instead of running. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted. Oh, hallelujah. I wouldn't recommend you getting up and claiming this on Monday morning, but you got to know about it. That this is one of those verses that going verse by verse forces you to deal with, that's in between all those other verses you got marked, like, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, I want you to mark this, but also to suffer for His sake. I could not be a good Bible teacher to tell you that it's always going to be easy to serve Jesus. There's going to be times where you pay a price. There's going to be a time where it doesn't look like you're coming out on top and you're scratching your head because you stood for the Lord and you stood to the principles of the Word. But you be assured, there is a blessing. That's why it says it has been granted. Granted, thank you. When you understand that those who are persecuted will be rewarded, then you understand that this can at times be a gift, and you need to look at it that way. Write this reference down there. We won't turn, but Matthew 5:11-12. Matthew 5:11-12. I'll just quickly read it to you just to save time. Matthew 5:11-12. Jesus says this: "Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Everybody say, great reward.
Great.
Everybody say, great reward.
Great reward.
It says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Verse 29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Anytime you go through a difficult or hardship, you need to verbalize, this will help you stand, "Thank you, Lord, there's a reward for me." Now, some of it may come in this earth. I do believe the Lord can reward us even in this time, 100-fold, brothers, sisters, and houses, and favor, and He can give us breakthroughs. But ultimately, the reward is in heaven. Verse 30, "Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." In other words, He's saying, you know, you're not in the Roman prison, but you're in the same type of struggle that I'm in. You're paying a price for the faith, and God's going to reward me, and He's going to reward you for it too. Praise God. Have you learned something tonight? Let's stand up and thank God for the revelation of it. One of the things that we're doing is after we teach, we ask people to stand up and begin to thank God for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of it. Would you do that all over the auditorium? Just begin to whisper prayer and say, "Lord, seal this up in my heart. Lord, thank you for the revelation of your word." You know, maybe a lot of what I said tonight wasn't for you, but maybe just one thing stood out to you. Run with that. That's God's word to you tonight. In Jesus' name.